I certainly hope that our fires are lit. I certainly pray that we as a church will continue the fire, continue being the light in a community of people around us that are struggling. They're struggling physically. They're struggling emotionally. They're struggling financially. And oftentimes they're struggling spiritually. Chances are that you came in today, maybe in some of those categories. If you did, I want you to know something. That we've got to quit letting culture dictate our self-worth. And we've allowed that to happen. Full confession to you today, I've allowed that to happen. I have allowed culture, society, and other things throughout my life dictate my self-worth. To this day, not as much as I did in my 20s, so 20 years later, but still, I struggle sometimes with loving myself. Loving what I see. Loving who I am. Why is that a big deal? Why is it something we need to talk about? Well, here we are in the month of love. Many of you, I'm sure, got your little Valentine's cards and maybe your little candy and your little roses and your little dinners and all the above, and that little bit all went to have a big day of love. But what we're trying to do as a church, specifically what I'm trying to do, is paint a picture of love with you this month to bring our focus to where it needs to be. Yes, we were lost in sin, but because of love, we've been redeemed. We have the opportunity to be redeemed today. So, 2 weeks ago, I took you to Mark 12 and Matthew 22, and we looked at those accounts of what Jesus said were the greatest two commandments in all of existence. He said, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. We talked about that. We really challenged ourselves. We really challenged ourselves to commit to not love with some, not love with most, but love with all of everything we've got. Then last week, we talked about our neighbor, the second commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. And with that, we looked at the great story that Jesus told about the Good Samaritan. About how the Samaritans and Jews, even though they hated each other, it wasn't the priest, it wasn't the Levite, it was the Samaritan that loved his brother in the ditch, loved his neighbor in the ditch. Today, I want to conclude that study with the last part of that probably is just a blurb when we quote off those two verses. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your strength. And the second is likened to it, love your neighbor as yourself. And on these two hang all the law and prophets. We leave out the as yourself oftentimes. Last week I mentioned this to you in Psalm 51. There David reminds us again, after a man who has committed sin, after he has realized he is the lowest of person, he was struggling with loving God the way he should. He was struggling with loving his neighbor, specifically Uriah, the way he should. And now he's struggling with loving himself, and he recognized that as a problem because he begged God in Psalm 51, verses 12 and 13, restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. You see, in order to reach the lost, we've got to love who we are. We've got to have joy in our walk with God. We've got to have a renewed spirit about us. But chances are today, there are a lot of people, sitting in these pews that you are a lot like me, struggling to love who you are. You know why I struggled with that for so long? And I still struggle with it from time to time. But I struggled with it for so long because I would look in the mirror and I'd see the flesh. I might look at the scales and I see the weight. I might look at the hair and see a lot of white. But I've got to gaze further into the mirror. And I've got to see the heart. And I've got to see the mind. And I've got to see the soul. And I can't see me anymore. I've got to see Jesus Christ. Because today, I want you to be convinced that when you look in the mirror and you don't love yourself and you don't appreciate yourself, that in order to save souls, in order to be evangelistic, in order to love the Lord your God with everything you've got, you got to see past the flesh. And you got to see Jesus Christ. Quit looking at the temporal and let's look at the eternal. And so today I want to talk with you about that. In fact, I want you to pray about something with me. You see, now that I've been able to conclude my master's work in counseling, specifically in marriage and family and relationships, and knowing that I've been to a counselor myself, and I have been diagnosed with clinical depression, and I take medicine every day for times when I haven't loved myself and I haven't felt like I needed to feel and I haven't been where I want others to be able to come out of it like I have. So I want my mission. What do you want to do in life, Terry? Yeah, I want to seek and save the lost. But I also want to encourage the saved. I want to encourage those about us, whether it's here, whether it's in our brotherhood, whether it's across the nation, somewhere. I want to be the guy that takes my story to the person that doesn't love themselves. And I want to convince them of how much God loves them. And I want you to be convinced of how much God loves you. And somewhere along the way, once we're convinced, and once we're pricked, and once we are convicted, then we will save sinners. And there is a whole community around here. In church, we've got to do a better job of getting them. I love my Ukrainian brothers and sisters in Christ. I love Steve Worley, and he has almost persuaded me several times to go to Jos, Nigeria. I love Mobile Christian School and Faulkner University. But right here in our community are poor, hurting people that we've got to bring to the fold of Jesus Christ. And in order to do that, I've got to check myself. And I've got to see myself. And I've got to understand myself. And I've got to love myself so that I can love the Lord my God with everything I've got and to love my neighbor as myself. You know, when I struggle with low self-image, there are several things that I struggle with. Low self-image can certainly lead to self-hate. Self-hate is characterized by feelings of anger and frustration about who you are and an inability to forgive oneself for even the smallest of mistakes. Someone who has low self-esteem and struggles with self-hate may say something like this, "I'm not good enough, so there's no point in even trying. I'm useless. Others are just making fun of me, laughing at me, poking fun at me, You see, when I have that mentality and I don't love myself, I don't see Jesus Christ, I see the flesh, I see the human side of things, and I look in the mirror and I hate myself, then I will not go and teach the lost because I don't feel I'm good enough. I don't feel I'm worthy enough. And I don't feel like I will be successful. Others are going to make fun of me. Others are going to reject me. You see, that's why this is something we've got to work to overcome. And it's not going to happen just today. It's going to take time, but we're going to try to remind you of some things today. A second thing that someone struggling with low self-esteem or low self-worth can struggle with is perfectionism. The drive to be perfect is one of the more destructive aspects of low self-esteem. A perfectionist is someone who lives with a constant sense of failure because their achievements, no matter how impressive, don't ever feel quite good enough. And I believe I have had issues with all of these. In fact, and I'll just, again, Terry just puts it out there for you, okay? Hopefully that's one reason you love me. If not, I'm still going to do it. I hope you will still love me. I can make something now that I like to make projects with wood. And people could say, man, that looks great, Terry. That looks awesome, Terry. Terry, you did a great job. And you know what I see? I see all the mistakes I made. I see every spot, every blemish, everything about it. And that's just a result of a thorn in my flesh that I'm trying to get rid of. But I guarantee you, if you are struggling with this, you have those same issues. You have those same struggles. And you know what we are? We're all broken people trying to get to a perfect whole place. But thirdly, in this, if I'm struggling with low self-esteem, something else I can certainly have is poor self-image. A negative self-image is often linked to low self-esteem and vice versa. This means it can affect anything from how we behave in relationships to how we carry ourselves at work or school. In other words, if I'm a teenager, I may get caught up in the wrong crowd because I don't love myself and I get a little bit of attention. Even if it's negative attention, I will go and I'll hang out with that crowd. I'll talk a certain way. I'll act a certain way. I'll behave a certain way with a young lady or a young man. Because bad attention is still attention and I need it, is what my mind and the flesh says. At work, as adults, we will participate in things we shouldn't because we want to get wrapped up in the right crowd, in the crowd that, hey, we don't want people talking about us and everything else. And it still happens from teenagers to adults. Fourthly, this morning, if I have low self-esteem, I will also have a feeling of worthless. We may tend to doubt our ability in certain areas of our lives. But a deep-rooted sense of worthlessness comes from believing that somehow we are not as valuable as others. If that sounds familiar to you, it's important to understand that feeling worthy isn't something given to us by others, but something we have to build up ourselves. Our self-worth. Our self-worth should not be dictated by culture and by others. Number five, when I struggle with low self-esteem, sometimes I have a sense of oversensitivity. Being too sensitive is one of the more painful aspects of low self-esteem. Whether we're angered by criticism or literally feel demolished by any comment that's directed at us personally, we need to put the person or situation in perspective. And I'm going to tell you, that's a big one. That's a big one. When you don't love yourself as the way you should, and by the way, let's be mindful of that when we do criticize others, that not everybody can let things roll off your back like maybe you can. But sometimes if we're on the receiving end of it, they may be trying to help us and we crumble into a ball of mess because we do not love ourselves and we struggle with being overly sensitive. Number six, it also can bring on a heightened sense of fear and anxiety. These are two things that we can struggle with that hold us back from being what God desires us to be. Remember, He talked about we should not be fearful. He's not given us a spirit of fear. But that anxiety and such can certainly hold us back. Number seven, low self-esteem can bring forth an unhealthy portion of anger. Anger, again, is a normal emotion, but it's one that gets distorted when we have low self-esteem. When we don't think highly of ourselves, we start to believe our own thoughts and feelings that aren't important to others. Then repressed hurt and anger can build up, so something seemingly small can trigger outbursts of wrath. And then finally, when I struggle with low self-esteem, I get up too often times caught up in people-pleasing. One of the biggest problems with low self-esteem is feeling we have to please others so that they like us, love us, and respect us. This is dangerous because if we strive to please man, we certainly take the focus off of pleasing our Heavenly Father. It's hard in the church when people don't like you. Or maybe they don't like something you said or something you did, or maybe even sometimes they grow a hatred towards you. I know that's hard to fathom, but at least maybe we've heard those words, or I've heard those words. And, you know, that really crushes you. But at the same time, remember, and listen, I mean this with all the respect in my heart and all the love and appreciation in my heart. Yes, the shepherds of this flock are, in a sense, my boss. They sign my checks and they can discontinue my check. But at the end of the day, I'm not here to please them. Yes, I want this place to be filled up. And yes, I want you to like me. Trust me, I do. And yes, I'd lose sleep over it if I thought you weren't. But at the end of the day, I'm not here to please you. At the end of the day, if I lay my head on my pillow and I please God, then I should have accomplished all those things. You see, that's where we are in life, folks. That's who we ought to be in life. So today I want to talk with you, if you're struggling with any or all of those things, about leaving it at the cross. Leaving it at the feet of Jesus. Because I believe it's biblical that if we're going to show sinners the error in their ways, and we're going to bring sinners home to Jesus Christ, and we're going to love the Lord our God with everything we've got, and we're going to love our neighbor, and we've got to love who we are and where we stand spiritually. So today I want to remind you of some important truths. I want you to leave here feeling special. I want you to leave here feeling loved. And I want you to leave here saved. Because in the end, if we leave here knowing our salvation holds, is held by God, then what can the devil do to us? What can the world do to us? So let's talk about these. The first thing I believe God wants you to know and be reminded of today is that you are marvelously made. You see, it was read to us by Ethan just a moment ago, Psalm 139, verses 13 and 14. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. When I was a junior in high school, many of you would have known me at that time. I went to Mary G. Montgomery High School, and in that year, I had become a Christian. And in that year, I would not have cheated on an exam. But at the end of the day, our final exams were about to be given, which I was exempt from. At that time, you could be exempt from exams. And a friend of mine We didn't wear uniforms then. Had basketball shorts on, didn't have pockets on them. And he was writing down the answers to those exams, and somebody said, "Hey, the teacher's coming." So he handed them to me. "Terry, will you hold these for me?" I stupidly stuck those in my pocket. And people started getting called to the office. So-and-so come to the office. So-and-so come to the office. We went to varsity athletics after that. And I can recall someone, one of my friends who was in trouble, should have been in trouble or was going to be in trouble, said to me, "Hey, you afraid you're going to be in trouble?" I said, "No way." I said, "I wasn't going to cheat on that exam. I didn't even have to take the exam." He said, "But you have the answers in your pocket." I said, "I know. I just got called up doing it." About that time, Terry Cagle, "Please come to the office." So I go to the office. I walk in. And my friends are there. My teacher is there. The assistant principal is there. As soon as I walk in, again, I don't think I'm going to be in trouble at this point. I got a great case. He says, "I want you to call your family. You're about to be expelled from school." I'm thinking, I'm calling my mom. I'm not calling my daddy. That is a true story. And anyhow, I mean, I called my mom and I couldn't even tell her. I was like, "Mommy, I come up to school. They're going to expel me." And she's thinking, "Did he bring a knife to school? What did he, you know, what happened?" Back then, people would do stuff, bring knives and stuff. Not now, of course. I did not bring a knife. Anyhow, long and short of it, I'm pleading with my teacher. And so you know me. You know I'm leaving this school to go to Mobile Christian where I'm going to be a preacher one day. And I remember the assistant principal saying this. He said, "I sure am glad my preacher's not a cheater." I want to tell you, if you have any authority over a child, don't rain water on their fire. Now, that didn't affect me, but it could have. By the way, the end of the story is I did get a 0 on the exam, but I didn't get expelled. I still passed for the semester, and I turned out just fine. But the point is this. Why are we letting other people dictate who we are? I wasn't a cheater. And I'm not one today. But I can remember that crushing me. And maybe you can remember some other things crushing you. But you see, that assistant principal didn't write my DNA. Nor did that person that crushed you. But our God wrote it. The DNA that if you were to take and stretch it out that's in your body, it would be such a long line of code, is written by God. And He wrote every one of our DNAs while we were in our mother's wombs. No outcome, no stupid thing you get wrapped up in. Now, again, reputation can follow you and mistakes can happen, but at the end of the day, I don't want you to think that you're a cheater, you're a liar, you're a sinner, you're a hell-bound person, because today, if you walk in Jesus Christ, you are marvelously made. And you're a forgiven sinner. Genesis 1, 26 and 27, a passage familiar with us. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in His own image, in the image of God. He created him, male and female. He created them. He didn't create you to be a hell-bound sinner. He created you in His image. That's who you are. He created the color of your hair. Now, I know some of us have changed it along the way. He created the color of your eyes. He created everything about you. Now, we can alter what He created. We can alter it by a lot of different ways. But He made you like Him. Not like the world. Not like some foolish label from a man who should have never said things like that. You see, labels hurt. Words hurt. And if people have labeled you and you've accepted the label, I'm telling you today, take the label off and put on it God. Because that's who we're created like. We are made in the very image of the Godhead. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. We did not come from pond scum. We did not come from tadpoles. We did not come from frogs or apes. We came from God. That makes us special. In Genesis 5:1, talking about Adam and his family, he said, "This is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, He made him in the likeness of God." We are patterned after the Creator Himself. We are made to be in His likeness. That means just like He wanted us to be. 1 Corinthians 11, he's talking about covering heads. But Paul addressed that man ought not to cover his head. You know why? Since he is made in the image and glory of God. Now some of you feel free to cover up your heads because it's blinding me. No, I'm just kidding. That's bad. See, here I go and do it. The same thing. Sorry. I repent. We've got to know that we are designed by the Creator. And we shouldn't feel ashamed of who we are. We need to all feel special. But secondly this morning, if that's not enough, that ought to be enough. We ought to be able to change your minds right there. But secondly, I want you to remember this. You need to love yourself because of the price in which you were purchased with. You know what value is? Value is what someone will pay for something. I collected baseball cards when I was a child, whatever. And some of them, you know, you look them up in the price guide and they have a certain value to them. But you take them to somebody to buy them and they won't give you that. So they're really not worth that in the way I look at it. However, you could probably look up the price of one. I think there was a card, it's a one of one card, meaning there's only one made. And it's LeBron James and Michael Jordan on the same basketball card. And the other day I think it sold for $900,000. You might look that up in a magazine. It might say $1,000. I don't know. But somebody paid $900,000. You see where I'm going with that? Value is what someone will pay for something, whether that's a baseball card or a gun or jewelry or something like that. So I want to ask you today, what's your value? What's your value? 1 Peter 2, verses 21 through 25, right? "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving an example for you so that you might follow in His steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in His mouth. When He was reviled, He did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but continued entrusting Himself to Him who judges justly. He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By His wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but now have returned to the Shepherd and Overseer of your souls." What is my self-worth? What is your self-worth today? In order to understand that, we look to God. God, how much are we worth? If God would reply to us in a voice today, He would say this, "The life of my Son." Now you think about that. I've used this illustration many a times over the years, but I think it's still applicable today. Suppose I could make happen, I approach you randomly and I say, "What's your dream car?" And you tell me some vehicle that's worth hundreds of thousands of dollars. At least that's the price tag on it. I say, "Okay, I'm going to buy that car for you." "Really?" "Yes." "Not only that, I'm going to pay for all your insurance. I'm going to buy every oil change, every tank of gas, every tire, everything that needs to be done with it, everything that goes, I'll pay for the car washes, I'll pay for everything about that car. You want that deal? Yes, I want that deal. Okay, here are the keys. All right, this is exciting. What do you want me to do? Oh, I just want you to do one little thing. Okay, what is it? Now, I've got maybe $1 million tied up in this. But I need all your blood. What? First of all, that's a little weird. But you're going to take that deal? No. You know why? Because blood is priceless. You know what Jesus did? He gave up all His blood for your soul. Not for a car. Not for something that will rot and be destroyed. He gave it up for us. That's the price in which you and I were purchased. All of Jesus Christ's blood. You see, you're special. You're special. Thirdly, this morning, you want to leave here loving yourself? Be a part of Jesus Christ, because you know what else happens after that? Forever, we are family. You see, deep down, everybody wants to be a part of something. I believe this low self-esteem stuff happens in a lot of ways, and mine's kind of a little bit peculiar because I have loving parents who gave me, who loved me, who took care of me and everything. I have brothers. Hey, I mean, it was just a normal life coming up in that time. But a lot of times it happens when children don't have mamas and daddies at home and they feel like they're unloved, or maybe they've been adopted or something, and even though they've been loved and taken care of, deep down there's a feeling of, hey, I don't feel a part of my family. Maybe that's you today. Or maybe you go to elementary school and everybody's picked but you. And that takes your self-worth down a little bit. You see, they would have picked me first in tug-of-war. They would pick me last in racing. Okay? So maybe it was all about racing. And we didn't get picked, and our self-esteem goes down. You know why? Because we just wanted to be included. We just wanted to be a part. Well, today, if that's your mentality, I want you to know something. You can be a part of the greatest family in all of existence. And that's the family of our God. 1 Peter 2:9-10. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who once were not a people but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy but now have obtained mercy. Ezekiel 18:4 reminds us there, God does, that all souls belong to Him. You see, if I'm walking in the light and you're walking in the light, is Jesus Christ in the light, guess what? We are family. In Acts chapter 2, 3,000 of them decided to be a part of the family. And by the end of it, God was adding to the church every day those who were willing to be saved. The number grew to be 5,000 men a few days later. A little bit while later, it was growing by multitudes. A little while later, they were accused of turning the world upside down. You know why? They taught relationships. People want to belong. We're relationship people. You know that? When God created Adam, he was perfect. But it didn't take him long to realize it wasn't as good as the rest, because it was not good for man to be alone. Now, I have some responsibility in my family, and so do you, even in our spiritual family. You know, if your children don't have a certain piece of their school uniform, and you told them to bring all their laundry to get cleaned or to clean it themselves, and they wake up on Monday morning and say, Mom, I don't have, or Dad, I don't have this. Well, guess what? It was their responsibility to bring it to you, right? Sometimes in a family, we might think, well, I'm a part of the family and nobody loves me. They don't do this, they don't do that. Well, see, I've got some responsibility in the family. Now, if you bring something to somebody and they do not do it, or they do not see that it's done, maybe they forgot, let's give them benefit of the doubt, but then we can work on that. But we're part of a family. And families have to stick together. The church is under attack, and it's been under attack for a long time. But I just saw some statistics recently at Spiritual Enrichment, and the church is losing members. I'm talking about the church now, us. We've got to make sure that we do our part as a family of reaching out and encouraging. That's not just one or two people's jobs. It's all of us. Two more points, and then the lesson will be yours. How do you know to love yourself? What else can you feel? What else is special? I want you to be remembered as long, or be reminded, as long as you walk in Jesus Christ and you live for Him, there is a place prepared for us, for you specifically. John 14, 1 through 4, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for personal pronoun. You, fill in your name. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. You see, heaven is being prepared for Y-O-U. You. Make it personal. 2 Corinthians 5, 1 through 8. For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God. A house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. If indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened that we would be unclothed, that we would be further clothed. So that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. Know this phrase. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. You see, you can leave here confident. You can leave here fully assured, feeling good, feeling special, because all of us have a home prepared by Jesus Christ for us. But then finally, it gets even better. Not only do we have that home prepared, but God's saving our spot. You know, if you go back to your elementary days, it felt good when somebody was saving you a seat. Or maybe you say, hey, come on to church, I'm saving you a seat. And you might have said that, you might even be looking for them. Where are they? And they don't show up. How does that make you feel? Or maybe you save that spot and you're like, hey, I want you to come sit by me at lunch, and they never show up. I've had that happen before. Hey, I want to take you out for your birthday. Okay, meet me at such and such restaurant. Okay, and never showed up. Happy birthday. I went in and ate anyhow. That's a true story, by the way. But the reality is, God is saving us a spot, but He wants us to show up. 1 Peter 1, 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Philippians 3:20, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke 10:20, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Our names are in heaven. Our spots being saved. He's got a place prepared for us. Forget forever. We are family. We are wonderfully and marvelously made. And man, the price that was purchased for us. When you look in the mirror today, don't see the blemishes. You know, when I realized I needed reading glasses is because I couldn't always see myself real clear. Couldn't see the words real clear. I wear contacts every day. I think, all right, that ought to be okay. So I get the readers and I'm like, whoa, I need to put those back off. Because then I can see everything in the mirror, right? But I don't want you to see it that way. Yes, glasses, open it up and you can see clear and everything else. But I want you to gaze into the mirror and look beyond the physical. And I want you to see Jesus Christ. The world is going to try to dictate your self-worth. Culture is going to try to dictate your self-worth. Listen, there's nothing wrong with exercising. There's nothing wrong with coloring your hair. There's nothing wrong with doing some things to help yourself feel better physically. But I want you to know, this body's going to wear out and decay. But my soul's going to live on. And when my soul belongs to Jesus Christ, boy, that helps me remember how much I'm loved. Today, leave it at the cross. If you come today, it's judgment free, and you say, I need prayers to love myself. There's nobody here going to judge you. I've been as open as I can be. If you come today and say, hey, I want to give myself this worldly self to Jesus Christ, we again will rejoice. But today, don't leave here the same. Leave here changed. Leave here belonging to God. And do it together right now as we stand and sing.